Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Welcome to the service here today. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. We come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, we lift our hearts to you. We are needy. We are helpless without you, Father. But we look to you, Father. You are strength. You are comfort. You are the rock that we can lean on, that we can stand upon in times of difficulty and storm. And you are salvation, Lord. We just thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus who came and gave his life for us. Help us, Lord, to be fully given to you. Pray, Lord, for your help this morning as I open up the Word of God. I pray that you would give us all open hearts to see what you have to say to us, what your Word has to say to us. I pray, Lord, that you would break the bread of life to us this morning. We need you. And Lord, we just commit this time to you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 for our text. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. I'd like to introduce my subject this morning with a question. Do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? I'm not talking about what the clock shows on the wall over there. But this question can make the difference between spiritual mediocrity or prosperity. It can make the difference between stagnation and growth. And it can even make the difference between life and death. Do you know what time it is? Romans 13, starting in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you know what time it is? I'd like to consider here the urgency of the hour, the importance of knowing the time. It says, and that knowing the time. Now, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there's an interesting verse stuck in the middle of a passage where it details the men of Israel that are gathering together to David, to Hebron, to be where they want to crown him king over all of Israel. He's been reigning in Judah for, I believe it was 7.5 years, several years there anyway, I'm not sure the exact time. And during that time, the kingdom of Saul, or Saul's son, was growing weaker, and David's kingdom over Judah was strengthening. And there came a time where there was delegations from every tribe that came to David in Hebron, and they came to crown him as their king. And it says this very interesting verse there. It says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. It's interesting that the scripture points out that here were men that understood the times. They knew what time it was, and they knew what Israel ought to do. And they had an understanding of what was going on in their country and what God was wanting to do. And they said, this is the time. David is called by God to be our king. Let's go make him king. Here were men that had understanding. They had discernment. They were alert. And they were in tune with what God was doing. And then they acted upon it because they knew the time. And they helped to crown David as king over Israel, the whole country. Probably the most famous king in the history of Israel. When Jesus came to this earth, he proclaimed the dawning of a new era. In Mark 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Prophecy was being fulfilled in front of Israel's eyes. Jesus, the promised Messiah, came to the earth, and he fulfilled many, many prophecies throughout the Old Testament as he came. Did the people know the time? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him," that is Jesus, "that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, 'When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.' And he left them and departed." Here were these religious men, Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite of the day, if you will. They were the ones that knew the law, probably better than anyone else. They saw all the scriptures, they read them, but it was not getting into the heart. They were religious, but it wasn't enough. They did not discern the times that they were in. The Messiah that they were all looking for was right in front of them, and they were tempting him with a sign, saying, "Give us a sign." And Jesus was like, you can see the sky. You understand the natural signs, but you don't understand the signs that are right in front of you." And there was many signs that Jesus had been showing them up to this time. Obviously, they were not in tune with what God was doing. So religion is not enough. We can be devout and yet be unaware of the times in which we live.
Yes, right.
Are we any better than these Pharisees and Sadducees? Do we know what time it is? I believe we are living in the last days. And the scriptures warn us about that. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." This means difficult and dangerous. It's going to be hard. And if we're not aware of what is going on, if we're not aware of the times in which we live, we're most likely going to be overcome. We will not be able to withstand, or we will not be ready when the things, the difficulties and the trials come our way. Let's consider a little bit some of those times, or the signs of those times, in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" So here the disciples were seeking for understanding. They wanted to know the times. They wanted to understand and to know the times that they were in and the times of the end, which they believe was at their right in front of them also. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you.'" And he goes on down through this chapter and gives many different signs that will precipitate his coming. And the various questions that he asked there, they asked three different questions. The signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, that was referenced in verse 2, and his coming and of the end of the world. In verse 6, he says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And we hear of wars and rumors of wars today, don't we? And we have throughout history, it's true. But this past century has seen two major world wars. And today there's still wars throughout the world and nations rising against nation. And we can think of the difficulties and conflict over there between Israel and Gaza, and the conflict that's going on right now in the Ukraine between that country and Russia, or the insurgents there. We have the ISIS movement there in Iraq and Syria. And we see hear all these wars and rumors of wars, and it is one of the signs of the times in which we live. Jesus said that would be the case. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We hear in the news, the big thing in the news right now is the Ebola outbreak in Africa, which has even come to our country a little bit, although I'm not sure that, I don't think it's spreading here, but it's become a national emergency, according to the World Health Organization, declared it to be an international health emergency. Several hundred people have died. I'm thinking it's close to 1,000 now. A very deadly disease. I believe the majority of those who contract it die. But even that is minor compared to the epidemic of HIV that has been epidemic over the last several decades and has claimed the lives of nearly 30 million people to date. This is a pestilence. And of course, we know that it is largely a result of sin or being passed on through sin. But that is one of the signs of the last times in which we live. We have earthquakes in various places. Within the last several years, we've had the great tsunami there that destroyed hundreds of thousands of people over there in Asia. And also in the earthquake in Haiti, where many, many thousands of people perished. These are the days in which we live, signs that indicate that we're living in the last times. But verse 8 goes on to say, all these are the beginning of sorrows. There is much more to come. And some of the things that are listed in this chapter, I think, are even more dangerous and difficult and even more alarming. Like it says in verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. How many false prophets do we have today roaming the world, or that have risen up over the last 100 years or two? I mean, there's a proliferation of cults today. And not only of the cults, but now there's even those who are professing Christianity and evangelical testimony are uniting together in compromise and major biblical doctrines. And it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity is abounding not only in the world, but in the church. And we need to guard that it doesn't abound in our own hearts. People today are feeding on a regular diet of flagrant violence and immorality on the things they watch on television and the internet. And now it's not only on the screen, but now it's on the streets. Bold nudity is excused as art, and it's a growing movement in our country. And the shock is wearing off. People are used to it. They see it on the screen, and now it's on the street. Well, what do you know? We have the homosexual movement, which is gaining ground rapidly in our country and forcing its agenda upon the people. Iniquity is abounding. Do we know what time it is? And then it says, the love of many shall wax cold. This one comes close to our hearts. How is our love for the Lord? Is our love waxing cold? Are we growing numb with all the difficulties that we face, the things that we see around us, the sin that's abounding? Is our love for the Lord growing cold? Are we just resigning ourselves to it? Jesus went on in this passage to talk about some of the things that would happen just a few decades later in the destruction of Jerusalem. And he also warned about that in Luke 19. This was just before Jesus' crucifixion in Luke 19, verse 41. He's approaching the city of Jerusalem. And when he was near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." That's a sobering verse. The people of Israel perished in a tremendous, terrible slaughter in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 because they knew not the time of their visitation. Do we know the time? If we don't know the time, we are in danger also of perishing, as these people did. Brother Moses, I believe, mentioned last Sunday that, and I researched a little bit and I found it to be true, I believe, that the Christians, at least for the most part, if not all of them, escaped out of that city because they took heed to Jesus' words. They knew the times. And when they were given an opportunity, they left the city and went elsewhere because they knew the times. And they realized this is the time of the visitation that Jesus spoke about. And they left. Are we going to be like those people, alert and knowing the times? Now, we don't know the day that Jesus will return. He said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. But we can be alert, and we can be discerning, and we can be seeing what's happening, and we can discern the times. We can know what time it is. Well, back to Romans 13. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It is high time to wake out of sleep. The title for the message this morning is, "It is high time to wake up." It is high time to wake up. First Thessalonians 5:5 says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." It is high time to wake up. It is high time to wake up out of the sleep of carnal security or sloth or negligence. You know, this word sleep here has the idea of not just being fast asleep, but also just being really drowsy, being like lethargic, being out of touch with what is really going on, just very sleepy. But you know, that will lead to poverty, spiritual poverty. Spiritual laziness will lead to spiritual poverty. We think of the verses in Proverbs that talk about laziness. And I think we can equate laziness with sleepiness. Proverbs 6:9-11. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And we talk about that in the physical realm, and it's certainly very true, and that's what it's speaking about here. But I believe the principle applies to us spiritually as well. If we're going to just coast along in our Christian life and not be alert and ready to see what is happening around us, we are in danger of being in poverty spiritually. Proverbs 20:13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." No, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need spiritual nourishment. And if we're going to get spiritual nourishment, we need to wake up. We need to arouse ourselves, get into God's Word, and find the nutrients and the nourishment that we need for us to grow. It is high time to wake up. Wake up out of the sleep of sin. If sin is in our lives and encroaching upon us, and we're just letting it slip in, and we're giving into it here a little bit or there a little bit, we are in danger. It is high time to wake up. Wake up out of the sleep of death. If you're here today and you have never been born again, and your life has not been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, you need to be wake up. You are spiritually dead. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." If you are here today and have not experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ, it is high time to wake up, my friend. But it's not only for the unbelievers that this call goes out here in Romans, but to the believers as well. This is a danger for us as Christians, that we can fall asleep. Hear David's cry in Psalm 13, verse 3. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Hear David's heart there. Hear his cry to God. "Lord, hear me, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Do we have that heart? "Lord, don't let me go sleepy in these difficulties that I'm facing. Even when it's going well, maybe it's even more tempting to fall asleep when we just want to coast along and life is going well and finances are doing well and children are doing well. "Lord, consider me, lighten mine eyes that I don't sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have gotten a victory." And how much would Satan love to say that over your life and over mine? "I've gotten a victory over him. He's asleep just where I want him to be." So, are you finding yourself sleepy today? Take heed. It is high time to wake up. Verse goes on to say, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Jesus is soon coming back. That time is nearer than that day that you surrendered your life to him. Every day we are closer to the day when he will rend the eastern sky and appear in the clouds and come for you and for me. And we are to be alert and to be watching. Jesus called us to watch and pray. It is high time to wake up. It says here, our salvation is near. That word salvation has the idea of rescue, being somebody that's being rescued, is being saved, is being salvaged. And Jesus will soon come to deliver us. And that time is nearer than it ever was before. And whether or not we live to the day when we will see Jesus return in the clouds, I don't know. I think we might, many of us. The signs of the times are indicating that. But a day could be here a lot sooner than we think, in which we will pass from this life into the next. We are but a step from death. We could pass from this life into eternity today. We don't know what will happen. Sometimes those things happen very quickly and unexpectedly. Much sooner than we anticipate. We're not promised tomorrow. Think of our brother Leonard Wirtz, who a few years ago went to work one day with not a thought that it would be the last day that he would see his wife. And he had that accident which resulted in a fatal injury from which he never recovered. It could happen to us. We have no idea. I think of the young man in New York who passed away a couple of weeks ago, Nathan Hoover. He was working on his farm and in his skid loader, and nobody knows for sure exactly what happened. It seems like he pulled up next to the another piece of equipment and reached out to do something on it, and perhaps his foot hit the lever or something. Anyway, the bucket of the skid loader came down on top of him and crushed him. Just a young man in his 20s, leaving behind a widow of just over a year. He had been married, and a small child. We're not promised old age, even if Jesus does tarry. Any one of us could be gone tomorrow. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And even though those accidents are terrible and we hate to think about them, we can think of them as salvation because we are being saved from this world and brought into eternal bliss with the Lord if our hearts are right with Him. But we need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to be awake and alert. It is high time to wake up. Verse 12 says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." The night's almost over. And the night here is referring to the night of this earth, the life here below. And this world is in darkness. It is night. It seems like the darkness is growing darker all around us. Think of the song that I knew as a child. I haven't heard sung for many years, but I enjoyed it. It says, "Oh, the night of time soon shall pass away, and the happy golden day will dawn, when the pilgrim's staff shall be laid aside and the kingly crown put on. We are watching now for the morning light, for the new Jerusalem to come. We are waiting still for the Savior Christ, who shall call His children home." Are we like that? Do we have that heart that's expressed in that song? We've been considering the urgency of the hour, but let's consider now the responsibility of the hour. Therefore, because of this, because it is high time to wake up, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. You know, when we wake up in the morning, we take off our nightwear and put on our daytime clothes. You know, we're not comfortable going out in public in our pajamas. That's what I see here. It says, it's daytime. The day is at hand. It is time to wake up. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Change your garments. Works of darkness are those things that are sinful things, or those shameful things that we try to keep hidden. Darkness equals hiding. Darkness equals concealment. If there's sin in our lives, if there's something we don't want anybody else to know about, if there's something in our hearts or in our lives that we're ashamed of, we are called here to cast them away. It is high time to wake up and put away the works of darkness. We cannot tolerate any of those works of darkness in our lives. That's what it's saying here. Cast them away. God already knows about them anyway. You're not hiding anything from Him. Repent of any works of darkness and cast them off. Turn to John chapter 3. Verse 19. This is Jesus' indictment of the men of His day and of the men throughout the ages. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." See, men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and they want to conceal them. They don't want their deeds to be reproved. We are called to cast off the works of darkness. Cast off that spirit, that attitude that despises reproof. If there's something in your heart that does not want to hear any reproof, that's an indication that there's a work of darkness in your heart that needs to be cast off. Because those that love the truth They come to the light. They want their deeds to be manifest. They want to be open and honest before God and before their fellow man. Those that do truth come to the light. So we are called to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, it calls it here the armor of light, and we've been talking about light. And you get the picture here that we are in the last days, the days of darkness, but we are called to rise up and put on the armor of light. What happens when you have light in a dark place? Things are revealed, but that light stands out. It is not anything that's hiding there. Suddenly there's something that is obvious. And so we are called to be lights in this world. We are called to let our light shine before the world around us. Philippians 2, 14 to 15 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We are called to walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are to walk as children of light. Children of light have nothing to hide. Children of light can walk boldly. They can walk freely. There is nothing that they are trying to conceal. And then he calls it here the armor of light. Let's think about the armor a bit. First Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Here again it gives the picture, we are not in darkness, we are of the day, and therefore we need to put on armor. The armor of salvation. It says the helmet, the hope of salvation, and it describes some of the armor here. The breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we need to have armor. Armor is protection. And this day where there's so much wickedness and things that want to come in and harm us and bring hurt to us, we need to have God's armor on. We cannot afford to be satisfied with the status quo. You know, we are called to be involved in a battle. Armor is for battle. It's for war. We are not to just cast off the works of darkness and get ourselves dressed for a picnic. We are called here to put on the armor of light. This is not time to just take it easy and enjoy life now that we've been delivered from darkness and have light in our hearts. But no, we are called to put on armor. There's a war. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We have an adversary. There's an enemy that is seeking to destroy us, seeking to cripple us. And we are called to put on the armor of God that we may be able to withstand against him. We will not be able to withstand without that armor on. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Wherefore? Because we have an enemy. There are principalities and powers, rulers in dark places that are seeking to destroy us. We must take on the whole armor of God. We cannot afford to be idle. We need to be ready and prepared. It is high time to wake up. having done all to stand, it says, giving it your best, everything you've got, it's going to require that in these last days. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the items. I'm not going to go in detail over this, but these are this is the description of the armor that we are to put on, that we need to take if we're going to be alert and be awake and ready on our defense against the wiles of the enemy. Back to Romans 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That word honestly has the meaning of decorous or decent. Walk decently. Walk in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let us walk honestly as in the day, uprightly, honest before everyone, that everyone in the world that's walking in darkness can say, that man is an honest man. He's upright. He can be trusted. He's decent. We are called to live a holy life, recognizing that the day of the Lord is near and that the times in which we live should cause us to live a holy life. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Since we're looking for that day which is coming quickly, we must be diligent that we can be found in peace. We need to walk honestly, live a holy life. We are called to here in Romans 13. Then he goes on to say, don't walk in rioting and drunkenness. Let's not walk in rioting and drunkenness. Rioting is the idea of carousing, just having a good time, having a party, doing whatever feels good, letting loose, enjoying life, doing whatever you feel like doing. That is what many do, don't they, around us, and those that live in darkness. We are not to be like that. Rioting and drunkenness. Drunkenness is intoxication. It's that stupefying effect that alcohol has on the body. And we are called to not give ourselves to those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Carousing and drinking are all things that are done in the night, typically, aren't they not? You hear the parties that go on, and they're late night parties, and they're just wickedness happens there. And we are called to not walk in those things. Well, I don't believe that anyone here is involved in these things, but we can make some practical applications in just the matter of excess. Drinking or drunkenness is simply wine to excess. So we must not eat or drink to excess. Don't indulge your bodily appetites. Be temperate. That's what it's calling us to here. Jesus specifically warned us in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, concerning the last days. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. It seems like what Jesus is saying here, that in the last days, there's going to be a greater danger of these things happening to us, where we just give in to the lust of the flesh, to drunkenness, surfeiting, or gluttony. And then it says the cares of this life. I think perhaps we have to consider that the cares of this life can sometimes have that same effect upon us. It can have that stupefying effect where we kind of get dull spiritually because we are so caught up in the things of this world. And I'm preaching to myself this morning. It's a challenge as in this society and in the lives we live to not get encumbered and burdened down with the cares of this life. So we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to shake ourselves when we realize that that's happening to us and realize that it is high time to wake up. Goes on to say, don't walk in chambering and wantonness. And chambering is simply immorality, adultery and fornication, etc. Chambering and wantonness, and that has the idea of licentiousness, lacking legal or moral restraint, just giving in to immorality and sensual things. And again, I trust that we are not involved in these things here today, but it can get closer home when we think about our thoughts. What are we allowing our minds to dwell on? These outward things that are evident here, the immorality, it all starts with little things. It starts with things in the heart. Lascivious thoughts and affections. Maybe a second look at an indecent scene while you're driving down the road, which is becoming more and more prevalent. Or maybe curiosity about a sensual news story gets our attention and draws us in and begin to feed on it and think about it. And lust can begin to build in our hearts. And the Bible warns us in James that when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Jesus said that even looking at a woman with lust in your heart is adultery. We need to be on guard, brothers and sisters. It is high time to wake up. We need to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Strife and envying. Sometimes that gets a little closer home, doesn't it? Has the idea of quarreling or wrangling or getting involved in debates and quarrels and strifes. 2 Timothy 2 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. What happens when we feel a little bit of tension building up in a conversation, and there's, you can tell somebody really like to push a point that we don't agree with? And what happens in our heart? Do we want to rise up and make sure that we put them in their place and tell them like it is and show them the Word of God and make sure everything is understood clearly? There may be a place for teaching like that, but we need to be careful. Don't let that strife rise up in our hearts. Avoid it. Sometimes there's questions that are best left unanswered, it says here. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. This question is not going to go anywhere good. Let's just avoid this one. Let's not be involved in strife or envying. Envy is jealousy, heat, a desire for that person's position, or wishing you had the blessing that that sister is experiencing. These go together. Envy will engender strife in the heart when we envy our brother or our sister. These are marks of carnality, and these, unfortunately, are often found in the church. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Scripture is clear. If there's envy and strife going on, it's an evident sign of carnality. Then he goes on there to talk about how the people were fascists. They were saying, well, I really believe that brother so-and-so is the one we need to follow, and I'm after Paul. And someone else says, I really like the way Apollos does this, and I think we should follow him. And let's make the church of Apollos here, or let's make the church of Paul. No. That is carnality. When we're following after a person instead of following after Christ. James 3 addresses this strongly. James 3 verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Those are some strong words. If we sense strife is beginning to be stirred up somewhere, let us take heed to these words and not get involved whatsoever, and do what we can to put an end to strife and envying. Back to Romans 13. And let's consider now what should be our focus in this hour. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is high time to wake up and put off the works of darkness and put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. What do you see when you look at someone that is clothed well? Not very much of the person, do you? All you can see of me is my hands and my head. The rest of what you see is clothes. What does that mean for us when we put on Christ? What I see in that picture is, when you look at that person, most of what you see is Christ. Is that our testimony? It is high time to wake up and put on Christ like that. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we practice baptism by immersion, and we immerse someone in water. And what happens when the person goes under the water? They are totally overwhelmed. And that is a picture of being buried with Christ in death and rising again to new life in Him. But I think also the picture is being overwhelmed with Christ, baptized into Christ, it says here. Overwhelmed with Christ. We are called to put on Christ. I found this interesting snippet in Adam Clark's commentary, where he says, to be clothed with a person is a Greek phrase. So this is a concept here. Putting on Christ was a concept that was used in their language, or maybe an idiom, to put on a person. We don't really talk that way in English. You know, we don't put on Brother James or something like that. But it was an idiom that was used in their language. And it signified to assume the interests of another, to enter into his views, to imitate him, and be wholly on his side. There was a Greek writer speaking of Appius, it says here, and it's a quote from another Greek manuscript or Greek document. It says, they were no longer the servants of Tarquin, but they clothed themselves with him. They imitated and aped him in everything. So there was another example where someone used that expression to put on someone, and it just means they totally imitate that person. And the mode of speech itself is taken from the custom of stage players. They assumed the name and garments of the person whose character they were to act, and endeavored as closely as possible to imitate him in their spirit, words, and actions. And we have that today in the Hollywood players, that people, they take on a character of a person. They try to imitate what and express the spirit of this person that they are playing, that they are trying to portray on the screen or on a play. And that's the picture here. We are to put on Christ that way. We are to imitate Christ. We are to follow him. to imitate His spirit, His character, to take it upon ourselves and to be like Jesus. We are called to wake up and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As we are putting on Christ, we do not take thought for our flesh. Don't take consideration for what does that mean to my flesh and what does that mean to me? What is left of me? No, we're not to make any provision or take forethought for ourselves, our flesh, but rather make Christ the whole focus of our lives. Many people get the idea, especially those that are raised in a religious background, where they have a form of religion and devoutness, but there's no life there. That when they come to Christ and experience the freedom and the joy of Christ, that they can just throw everything else aside and enjoy life in a way they couldn't before because they were so suppressed and hemmed in perhaps by their religion. But that's not what it's saying here. It's warning us, as we put on Christ, don't make provision for the flesh. As when my wife came to the Lord as a teenager, she was in a religious setting that had very little spiritual life. And here she came among people. She was saved at a youth camp, I believe, that of an evangelical type. And there were people that were excited about loving the Lord. They were excited about Jesus. And yet they lived after the ways of the world in a way she didn't in her family. And that looked all very appealing. There was, I can love the Lord Jesus and still live after the world. Because all those that she knew that were conservative and applied many practical things that we hold dear here, they were just pretty much dead spiritually. There wasn't much spiritual life there. And here was something that was exciting. There was freedom. There was joy. There was a relationship with Jesus. And that is tempting for young people at times when they, or not just young people, anyone who comes out of a religious setting that doesn't have true Christianity, and it's just a form, just to cast that all off and just make provision for the flesh. Now I can live for what feels good too, and still love Jesus. But that's not what we're called to here. Thankfully, my wife came in contact with some believers that that loved the Lord Jesus and were excited about the things of God, and yet followed practical applications of the Word as well. And her time at Christian Life Publications for a summer changed her life and her perspective in that regard. As we do not make provisions for the flesh, we need to redeem the time. Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Take every opportunity to invest your time in eternal things. Don't waste your energies and your activities on things that are fleshly or feed fleshly desires. As we are called to put on Christ, we are to put off the things of the flesh. What are some practical applications for that? Consider the world of sports. Don't live after the world of sports. Yes, it may be okay to have some recreation every once in a while, but if the focus becomes on fulfilling the lust of the flesh, something becomes wrong there. How do we look at all the practical realities of life, the practical decisions we make? When we go to buy a vehicle, are we making provision for our flesh, or are we just looking for a reliable mode of transportation? When we go to make our clothes or buy our clothes, are we looking to make a statement and promote our flesh, make ourselves feel good, trying to make our stand out in a particular way? Or are we looking for something that's serviceable and modest? There's many other practical things that could be mentioned. Let's not make provision for the flesh. We have to deal with the flesh every day. We live in the flesh. But let's not be making provision for it to fulfill the lusts of it, to go after the things that gratify it. Rather, we are to put on Christ. Let's recognize that this life is very temporary. The world is passing away. Let's not build our kingdoms here on this earth, building up our little empires, but realize that it's all going to be over soon, and we are soon going to be entering into eternity. It is high time to wake up. Consider the areas where our flesh is weak, whatever that temptation may be for us, whether it's eating too much or any particular thing that may be that catches our eye and draws our hearts, whether it be a hobby or whatever it might be. The things that tempt us, that tempt our flesh, specifically work to avoid those things. Don't make provision for them. Don't leave the door open that you can do this thing on the side and cater to it whenever you have an opportunity. But avoid those things. That brings us to the end of this chapter here. So in conclusion, do we know what time it is? Do you see that pink tinge on the horizon? Do you hear the morning songbirds? The day is approaching. It is almost here. The night is almost over. It is high time to wake up. So let's cast off the works of darkness and let's gird our armor on. The armor of light. Walk as children of light in this dark world. And then make Jesus the focus of your life. Don't yield to the desires of your flesh, but follow after the Lord with your whole heart. May the Lord bless each one.
Thank you, brother. That was a timely message for our day. What a blessing to sit together in a group like this and to be challenged and warned of the things that are very, very prevalent today and are challenging every one of us in 100 ways, it seems. I appreciate very much that. I run into so many things, so many ways, false prophets, false teachings, sensational news, and many other things that tend to and are set up to draw our attention after it. One of the brethren told me this morning that a evangelical man told him, "I get to sin every day and still go to heaven. You don't." Imagine such theology. I get to sin every day and still go to heaven, but you don't. I don't know if he meant you Anabaptists or you holiness people or you people who take the scripture literally and feel like you can't sin. I don't know what he meant, but he was setting himself apart with the liberty to sin. What a rude awakening when he stands before God and finds out that it's not so. He has believed a lie. And it will condemn him. So may God help us. I just thank you, Nathan. We just need these kind of messages so much. Thank you for your faithful laboring in the Word. Much appreciated. It's the kind of messages that I want to hear as long as I'm here. And to be woke up and shook up and perhaps see something that I have missed. I believe that's very, very important. And the world scene is just something today. The rise of the spirit of the Antichrist and the fading away of godly living, godly Christianity. All right, we'll open it up. Anyone else have something to share? Raise your hand. Get a microphone to you and let you share. Right, Brother Ken.
We all know the seriousness of staying awake when we're driving. And in a sense, we're driving through life, in the Christian life. And whenever we get tired when we're driving a vehicle, if we're accountable, we will do something about it. And let's be faithful and doing something about the drowsiness that we experience in our spiritual lives.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.